So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, but we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Again, Paul talking about going to law. Now, just to be clear, if you haven't been here for the weeks preceding, we've already covered the context of chapters 5 and how it was reported commonly that there's fornication among them, and talked about church discipline and all of those things. So we've gone past that. Paul's dealt with that. Now we're in chapter 6 dealing with settling these matters of going to the law with the brethren. And he says that, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All right, so this passage is a really great passage, and it's going to end here on an upbeat note, and which is really good. And just by way of review, and I won't take a lot of time in reviewing, but we have covered considering the family name. A few weeks ago, I introduced this chapter by talking about having a good name and making sure that we don't settle issues within the family of God in the public arena and dragging God's name through the mud. We talked about considering our faults in verses 7 and 8, and which is really important. And then this evening we're going to be talking about keeping God's good name and considering our fortune, considering your fortune. So if you still have an outline and you're following along, point A is don't you know that the world is doomed without Christ, right? Don't we know that? That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't you know? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's a time when none of us in this room had hope at all of an internal, an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. And do you remember what that was like? I mean, I do. I remember. I remember being lost. And I remember the doubt, you know, that doubt of not knowing if I believed there was a God. And then I know that understanding that there was a God. He was a just God, and I had no business inheriting anything from him. And then, of course, I remember the waves of grace and love when I finally got saved and I knew I was forgiven. I mean, what kind of awesome experience. You can't forget that. That's amazing. And so when you get saved and you really receive the love of God, which is Christ Jesus. And so it's amazing how quickly, though, we can forget that people are doomed. And their biggest problem is not their morality or immorality, which is a big problem. Don't get me wrong. We hate immorality just like God hates immorality. So it does trouble us, you know, when people curse like sailors around my kids or aren't sensitive about those things. Or, you know, I'm like, hey, but really that's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is not with me and my standards of righteousness. Their bigger problem is with God and his standard, which is Christ. And they need to reconcile with him, and then we'll work out the other stuff. So you guys know 1 John 3:1. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And so there's a time when I didn't even have the hope of eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. But there's also a time when I received and so did you if you're saved. So, but when you're in the world, well, when you're lost, you don't recognize the children of God. You don't understand. You don't know him. or understand the power of his resurrection. You're not conformed to his image. And so what happens is we're bound when we're lost to the list of sins named in verses 9 and 10. And it's pretty clear. This is what Paul's saying. This is what God is saying through the Apostle Paul. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. There's 10 of them, just like the Gentile world, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul, once again, is reminding us that those with whom we have to do throughout the course of our day are doomed without the perfect nature of Christ shining through, right? If they don't know Christ, they're in a world of hurt. Of course, the lost lawyer acts like a lost lawyer. The lost biker, right, acts like a lost biker. And it shouldn't surprise us when our coworkers, are cheating on their spouse. And they're not saved. But it does trouble you, right? It does trouble me. Why is it a surprise that good religious neighbors is secure in their religion, even though it's pretty sure that they don't have a relationship with God? It shouldn't surprise us. But it does at times. And sometimes as Christians, we got to remember. And that's why Paul says, know you not? You know you not? Don't you remember that? So what's to stop them? What is to wake them up to their eternal destiny? What's going to cause them to go, whoa, wait a minute, maybe I'm not where I need to be? What's the answer to that? The Holy Spirit, yeah, that's absolutely true. The Holy Spirit, that's a right answer. And who else? How's the Holy Spirit going to do that? Word of God? Yep, that's the best answer. Is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and us? That's right. That's really where I'm going with it. But those other two are really right. And then but really what I'm driving for is what Sharon says. It's really we are. We're left here on this planet to represent. We're his ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation. And we have the word of reconciliation. And we have the ministry of reconciliation. So we can sit by and go, man, whew, those people are lost. Look at them be lost. Or we can go, wow, those people are lost, and we are the ones. Yeah, we need to be praying about how God can give us open doors. Of course, you don't want to go kick the door in and be an idiot stick and not shine the light of Christ, but shine our own stupidity. You know, you need to be wise and prudent. At the same time, I do think that I would rather see people err to the side of urgency than complacency and make a few mistakes and kick in a few doornails. I know the Hiles Anderson crowd, they get a lot of heat for going door to door and running people through prayers. And I don't think that's wise to, you know, annoy people to the point that they'll just do a prayer to get you off their front porch. I mean, that's not a wise way to go about evangelism. But, you know, on the other hand, that's not an excuse not to go out and invite people into a relationship with Christ and with some sort of tact and decorum and to look for opportunities. So, methods are methods. I like what there was an old evangelist that he's passed away now, but I went on my first missions trip with him down to Honduras, Leo Humphrey. And he had all kinds of methodologies for preaching the gospel, and he was very effective because he was just full of love. Love is the best tool you're ever going to have for evangelism, and it just oozed out of this guy's heart and life, mouth, and actions. And so, but anyway, when he would be criticized for what he was doing or not doing, he'd always say, "Well, that's fine. Just tell me what your methods are," you know. And that shuts a lot of people up because they don't really have any. And so, I'd rather see somebody doing something than doing nothing. And so. Yeah, that's the point. Is ultimately, yes, it's the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God, but we're not Calvinists, right? We got to be engaged here, and it's about our will and engaging as well. And so here's the climate of Corinthians. Just as in the case that case you thought of our ministry field as rough, theirs was a lot rougher, I think, even than ours. And ours is pretty rough at times. But fornication, what is that? Well, that's sexual sin in general. That's pretty common in our culture. Idolaters. Corinth had one of the largest temple prostitute locations in the world at that time. So this was a hub for temple prostitution. The goddess Aphrodite, which I'm sure many have heard of, is who they worship there. And the estimate is that the temple employed 1,000 temple prostitutes. That's a lot. of temple prostitutes. And so, of course, we get the modern word aphrodisiac from that same pagan idol, Aphrodite. And so that's the kind of promiscuous sexual culture that Paul was writing to. And that's also, by the way, who made up the Gentile members of the church body as people. That's why when he talked about the adorning of women, it wasn't just a general, you know, blast out through the centuries on the adorning of women. He was actually saying it in the context of what a prostitute would look like, and you need to make sure you're not emulating that of a prostitute, because that doesn't do well for the church. So he also mentions adulterers, which is self-explanatory, effeminate. Okay, so nothing new under the sun, right? That's advancing in our culture. Since I was a young man, but it's obviously not new. That kind of problem has been going on. And it's interesting, too, that he says effeminate and not just, you know, those that lay with mankind or womankind and all that, like it does say in the book of Leviticus and in the Old Testament regarding homosexuality in particular, because it's not just anymore homosexuality, is it? It's a blurring of gender, right? It's people that don't even know. It's males that are acting like females or identifying as females. It's getting incredibly twisted. That's nothing new. It's, you know, going on in the time of the Roman Empire, during the time of the Greek, you know, who the Greeks saw themselves as the more enlightened, and yet these were the types of things that the enlightened, educated Greeks in the Roman Empire were involving themselves in, and it was generational. And then they were abusers of themselves with mankind. That would also include homosexuality. So it wasn't just effeminate. It was going beyond that into obviously the sin of homosexuality. And then he mentions, you know, the thieves, right? Those that are in verse 10, thieves, right? Kind of changes topics, you know. At least I'm not one of them. Yeah, but are you a thief? How about covetous? You know, wanting other people's stuff. Drunkards. Revilers. Reviling others and shooting out the lip. Extortioners. I got to say, extortion just drives me crazy. I cannot stand that. But those that would extort or leverage people for... Well, and a number of things, gain, power, it's just, manipulating mankind for their benefit, and there's a variety of ways that that happens. So, anyway, he says, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Solomon was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun, and you thought the Bible was outdated. No, I know this class didn't think it was outdated, but it sounds like an average night flipping through your television if you watch TV. You can find all of these things today on I'm dating myself, 4, 5, and 9, okay? so to speak. But if you don't watch television, more power to you. But if you have a television, right? Used to be those were safe places, 4, 5, and 9. Now, even if you've just got an antenna, and that's all you got, and you don't have all the other stuff connected, or you're not buying any other junk packages, then you know what? You're still got to be careful, because all of the things that I just mentioned are reflected commonly today in our media, because that's the culture we live in as well. And so really, is our field that much different than Corinth? Not really. But I would say this, too. I don't think it was any tougher. Right, it's not any tougher here in this world in which we live than it was in Corinth either. It was pretty tough sledding there in Corinth. So don't forget where you came from. Look in verse 11. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, "And such were some of you." Now I've skipped over something big here. All right, and you might have, some of you that are, you know, studiers of the Word of God know that. You're like, "What about?" Well, I'm glad you asked. What about the kingdom of God? Right, because the kingdom of God is unique. By the way, in the New Testament, when you do a study of that phrase, the kingdom of God, it represents the spiritual inheritance that's received only in the bride of Christ. It's mentioned in the Gospels, and it's also interchanged at times in the Gospels with the kingdom of heaven when Jesus is speaking, because he's offering both at his first coming. But you see exclusively after his resurrection that the kingdom of heaven is what is the inheritance of the bride of Christ. And you really need a King James Bible to discern that clearly. Somehow some Presbyterians can also discern that. I've seen in some of their mission books. I don't know how they get it, because you can't find it in their Bibles once they translate them differently. But the point is that it's very clear in the Authorized Version. The kingdom of God is the spiritual inheritance of the church. We inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not what... I don't want to go off on a Bible study on that tonight. But that's what he's saying. He's contrasting that. He's talking about the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And I know this as Gentiles that have been born again. Most of y'all, probably all of you in this room, have a Gentile background. And a few of you, like other than Phil, I look at think of Phyllis Riddle, who was actually a Jew by lineage. So, but few of us that come into the church are Hebrew in background. Most of us are just some Gentile mix of some sort. We have no inheritance. There is no kingdom of heaven inheritance. And by the way, today that is the only inheritance that matters in the age of grace, is getting born again and being part of the bride of Christ. But I say all that to say, as Gentiles living in this world, even after you're saved, as you look through that list that I just went through, those 10 things, it kind of can make you question. It's like, is that saying that I don't have eternal life? Well, certainly. Is there anything on that list that a Christian should be involved in? No. Is there anything on that list that Christians do get involved in? Yeah, they do, don't they? And so I like the way that God led the Apostle Paul to say, inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit the kingdom of God. Because then he very clearly in verse 11 says this, and such were, not all, but some of you. As he's addressing the audience of Corinth, he says, some of y'all were these things. Now, we know from reading the first five chapters, not only were they those things, but some of them were still engaging in those things. Now, does that mean they were lost? No. Not necessarily. He never said the guy that was having an illicit relationship with his stepmom was lost. However, you would think he was lost by the behavior. So you have no way of knowing, right? By their fruits you shall know them. But when the man repented, he said, we'll receive him. As an evident, obviously an evidence that he was sensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that Satan did chasten him, and that he was coming back in God's will. And having said that, of course he would receive him. But he's saying there are some things at stake. Number one, if you continue in the things listed, those 10 things, I would obviously say the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Galatians chapter 5. The only way I know anyone's saved is the fruit. If there's no demonstration of fruit, I have no way to know who's saved. Even the Apostle Paul said, a man who doesn't provide for his house is worse than an infidel, a lost person. And so, unfortunately, there are times when saved people act so lost, you don't know. So when someone who says they're saved, acts like they're lost, all we can do is treat them like they're lost, because there's no other way to treat them. But if they say they're saved, then it's easy. You say, well, then act like it. And if they have the Spirit of God within them, guess what? They can act like it. They really can. They can be free from the bondage of sin if they choose it, because it's a matter of choosing Christ. Now, that's totally against the way the world thinks today, because everyone's a product of their environment and no one is responsible for anything and all of that. But biblically, that's just not true. Biblically, you do have a decision. Romans chapter 6 is very clear. I'll just read it because I'm going to butcher it if I don't. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, says, know ye not that, and this is Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so once we get saved, right, we become the servants of righteousness. Now what's really cool is when you go on forward into the book of Romans, chapter 10, we find out that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. So we're servants of Christ and His righteousness. So we should be serving Him. And so Paul is in essence saying that. In verse 11 he says, and such were some of you, your identity should no longer be wrapped around those 10 things that are listed, but ye were... Your present tense, are washed. Ye are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he even goes on in verse 12. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so it's an issue then of, at this point, of what are we going to yield ourselves to? What are we going to yield ourselves to? So don't forget where you come from. And such were some of you. Do you remember who you were before Christ? John 8:44 tells us we're part of Satan's family. Right? John 8:44. You're your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. And he was a murderer right from the beginning. Abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. And I'm just quoting that from memory. Let me look at it and read it so I don't misquote it. But John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Even if we never committed the sins listed, you know what? We've been saved from them. I'll say that twice. Even if you've never committed those 10 sins, you've been saved from them. That means everyone has the capacity in their flesh. And that helps us be humble, doesn't it? God has a way of fixing you sometimes like that. I have relatives that I care about that are involved in some of those 10 sins pretty exclusively, the homosexual aspects. And it breaks my heart for them. And it's hard for me to not love them in a pure sense and want them to be saved. And so I really don't want to bash homosexuals. You know, I feel sorry for them. There should be an empathy and a pity on our part for what the freedom that they don't have. And I know what the Bible says, right? If you continue to harden your heart, you're going to continue to have your own way, which is men with men working that, which is unseemly. You know, and that continues to just get ingrained in the heart, and the heart gets harder. And that should grieve our hearts. It's really not a joke. It's kind of sad. And it makes me grieve. And so I probably wouldn't be that sensitive if I really didn't know people like that, that I care about. And it's hard because I have to show them that I care, even though their behavior is something I obviously cannot condone. And I know the judgment of God is very clear in what the Bible says about it. And so that's really what Paul is saying, I believe, is, hey guys, lost people are lost. But saved people, we're free from all that. And our inheritance, by the way, is at stake. And so, even if you've never committed those sins, you've been saved from them. And even if you practice, it doesn't match your position. If you're truly saved, even if you practice those things, it doesn't match your position. And you cannot deny your new nature. You will be the most, if you're a Christian and you try to live in those 10 sins that I mentioned, you're going to be the most miserable person on the planet. The Spirit of God will convict you. You will be He will be grieved and quenched, and you will be miserable. And so you cannot just continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. The Spirit of God in you will be yearning and groaning for release and freedom, because He's a victor and He doesn't want to live in that bondage. If you're God's child and you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, the first thing that you learn in D1, right, is that you have a new father-son relationship. And so Paul's very clear. Don't forget the Christ who saved you, right? Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You are washed in the blood. You are washed in the blood. And so the devil is an accuser, right? He is one that will condemn the child of God. And Paul says, hey, listen, you are no longer a thief. You're no longer effeminate. You're no longer an abuser of yourself of mankind. You are washed in the blood. That should have some weight. That's your identity. You are sanctified. You are set apart for God's use. You are justified just as if you've never sinned. And how does that happen? Well, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, we're in Christ, and His Spirit is what has set us apart and sealed our soul to the day of redemption. And so that brings me full circle. Are we living like we're washed? Right? Are we living like we're sanctified, and do we live as though we're justified? You guys were here this morning. I touched lightly on Sodom and Gomorrah, but really, think about Lot, right? Just Lot. He was justified, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So Lot's living in an environment that is vexing his righteous soul from day to day. He's in an environment that is just, but it didn't mean he wasn't justified, right? It didn't mean that he wasn't one of God's, because he was, and yet nothing in his life really reflected that. And so, you know what he lost? Everything. And you know what that reflected in his life? Really, what's sad is his family became the enemies of God. And that's really sad to think about, all that Lot lost. He lost a lot. So as Christians, we can't lose our salvation, can we? We can't do anything to earn it. It's a gift. It's given freely. God's not going to take it away. But you know what you can lose? What can you lose? What's that? Yeah, the fellowship. We won't lose our standing as a child, but you know what? We can lose that fellowship, that sweet joy that comes with fellowshipping. So joy is one of the things you can lose as a child of God. You can lose your joy. You can lose the inheritance, the rewards, the crowns that are mentioned. There's five of them in the New Testament. Yeah, there's some things that we can lose. We won't lose our relationship as a child of God, but we can lose our inheritance. My mother's like that. She's all the time talking about, well, they better be careful because when I die, I'm not leaving them anything. I shouldn't say that on tape, but it's true. What she really saying is that she's watching behavior, and she's like saying, you know, if they don't behave well, they don't get what I had in store for them. I discipled a young man once who wasted his inheritance, just like the prodigal son. And his mother, his dear sweet mother, was a sweet woman, and he got himself in a pinch because he was a knucklehead, and so. You know what he did? He goes to Mama. His father had passed away, and she had some cash in the bank and was storing the life insurance for all the kids when she died type of thing and letting it draw interest. And so what's he do? He goes to her, and she gives him his inheritance. And he spent all his inheritance. And guess what he did with it? He blew it. There ain't nothing to show for it to this day. And I tell you what, guys, there's a lot of Christians like that. They lose their opportunity. They blow the inheritance because they don't take heed to who they really are in Christ, and they don't manage the opportunities well that God gives them. And so it's not what you do, but what He does through you, right? It's not what you do, but it's what He does through you. Trust Him to live the supernatural life. This ties in nice with what I was talking about this morning, because ultimately it is a life of faith. Faith to faith, the just are live by faith. So we have to believe what God says about us. We are the children of God. We are washed. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are justified. We're set apart for His use. But the devil's going to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And so there has to be a point where you really believe God's word over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why it's so important to be plugged in a local church, in fellowship with believers, in the word of God daily, in communion with God. And then as you grow in Christ, it's important that you exercise, that you tread out the corn yourself, that you get the word out to other people, because that's what fills your soul as God uses you. And that doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or missionary. But in your own way, God will give you opportunities to share God's word with other people, and that will be a blessing to your soul. And what it does is it reminds you of who you really are. And you're like, wow. When I remember when I first started down here as a pastor, I'd go to these pastor meetings, and it was just like, I'd sit there in the corner, you know, like, oh, these are the pastors. Almost like they were some holy something or other. I don't know. And you know what my problem was? People started calling me Pastor Hedges, Pastor Hedges. And I was almost embarrassed. I almost blushed. I'm like, Pastor Hedges? I did not feel like a pastor. And today I will say I feel like a pastor. I've gone through enough that I'm like, whatever you want to call me, just don't call me late for dinner. But anyway, I don't think we should exalt people above measure. But the point is simply this, is sometimes it takes you a while to really feel like the title that you have, right? And sometimes the title Son of God, that seems enormous. Child of God's enormous. But you know how you're going to get there? By experiencing it. Having a relationship with your Heavenly Father, walking by faith, spending time in His Word, meditating upon His precepts, doing what He tells you, being obedient, feeling the sting when you're not obedient, knowing that, ooh, yeah, if I was lost, I don't think I'd be under this deep conviction. You know, I've got to repent. And also believing the Word of God over how you feel, all those things that go on in that relationship that you have. One of the biggest things I've noticed as a pastor now over the last 15 years, one of the biggest things that a Christian has to do is put the relationship with their heavenly father over that of their earthly father, or the absence thereof, in the case, like I said this morning. And so many people judge their relationship with the heavenly father through the lens of their earthly father, which is the way God would have intended it. If earthly fathers do their business well, then it's going to be helpful. But if they don't, man, it just messes people up. And so you got to get back in your grounding, which is the Word of God, and you got to find biblical examples that model that so that you can have a proper perspective on who you are as a child of God, so that you can see that, yes, I am washed, I am sanctified, I am justified, and the Father loves me, not for what I do for Him, He just loves me. So I've instilled that in my kids. Why do I love you, Sam? And then they know. He's going to say, because you do. Now, that's the right answer. Elizabeth, why do I love you? Just because you do. That's right, because I'm still going to yell when your room's messy. It doesn't mean I don't love you. I still love you. You don't have to. I want you to clean your room, and you better clean your room. But that's not going to change my love for you. I still love you no matter what. You're washed. As far as your father's concerned, I love you. But you do need to obey me because you need to honor the Father. When you honor me, you honor God. And so we're trying to train our kids, aren't we? So that someday we can hand them off to the Heavenly Father and that they can get a good grounding on what it is to be washed, what it is to be sanctified, what it is to be justified. And so some of, you know what, my kids, just like your kids, they're going to have to unlearn a few things. Because you know what, Dad's not perfect. Mom's not perfect. And so that's also why I'm an advocate for you that are parents in this great crowd that we have here. But everyone hears this, I'm an advocate for parents because I've had kids complain and murmur about their parents in this church. And I guarantee you, the parents they've had in this church, no matter what the flaws, yeah, they're not perfect or whatever. Maybe they went to an extreme in this way or a lack in this area. But the bottom line is those parents are like 100 times better than a lot of the parents they could have been born to. And in God's providence, He put them in that family, and those parents love them and care for them. So once you're 18, 19, 20, get over yourself, be thankful for what God gave you, and do something with it, and quit using your parents as an excuse to disobey God. Because that's hogwash. I've seen a whole generation of kids do that stuff, a bunch of victimization mentality. And that's not who God saved us to be. We're saved to be victors, not victims. And so, again, it's just a misplaced perspective. So I went to preaching today instead of teaching. I apologize. But it's not what you do. It's what He does through you. So I remember this passage one time being preached at City Union Mission. And I was actually, I was literally sitting in the back of the sanctuary. The chapel. I'm sitting there on a bench, and Randy Foster was up that day. He's coming in from his job, and I was coming in from mine. We worked in teams, and his day to preach, so I'm there to support him in prayer. And at the time, I was just engulfed in guilt, self-loathing, if you know what I mean, and because of sin in my life, and that I had, by the way, confessed and forsaken. And God used this passage in verse 11 to just really, really speak to me. As I was sitting there, and Randy was up there preaching. This is long before I was here and long before he was ever in Zambia. And he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." It was almost as if God just was really pinning me down and pointing me in the chest saying, "Son, listen, why are you letting this condemnation keep you from you are not walking by faith. You're not believing what I said. Your righteousness does not stand in your behavior. It stands in me. You've done 1 John 1:9. You confess it and you forsake it." And he says, what does he say? "I have mercy." Why are you continuing to carry that around with you? You guys ever have those situations? Oh man, I hate that. And you know what God really, really, really pressed me on? He said, "Brian, you are not faithless, or you're not faithful, you're faithless. Be believing. Believe my word over how you feel." It was like I got saved all over again. I'll never forget that. It was one of the most incredible moments. And nobody knew it, by the way, but me and the Lord, back in the back of the sanctuary, or the chapel, sitting around a bunch of homeless guys, right? And you know what, that day, and Randy never knew it. He just kept on going through his message. But God had a meeting with me over verse 11. And as I sat around a bunch of guys that I felt like, but the reality was God was saying, "Brian, that's not who you are. And so identify with me because I told you to. So don't let the adversary accuse you. Trust what the Father says about you. Consider your family. Consider your faults. And then consider your fortune, right? Consider your family, right? Don't drag your family name through the mud. Consider your faults, and then consider your fortune. And such were some of you. That's not who you are anymore. And then pull up on out of there and live like God saved you to live. It's a choice that we make. Maybe you need to, maybe tonight you're saying, Brian, I knew it. You know, Christians are hypocrites. They squabble, they fight. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul said. This is a faithful saying in 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is not a perfect Christian as long as you have this old carcass. Right? Let me tell you, there is hope in this life, but there's a lot more hope in the life to come. And so God is the one who justifies us. He's the one who sent His Son to die on the cross. He's the one who justifies us despite our sinful natures. And so the hope that, you really are looking for is not in religion. And I know it's Sunday night, you're the Amen Choir, but it's not in other relationships, other people. It's ultimately only in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But God does use other people, and He uses His church. And so, today, of course, that's my message for today. Next week when we get together, we'll go forward into chapter 12 and talk about not using then the balance, not using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but making that choice by love to serve one another. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll break up and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to look in your word. Thank you for this great passage in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And Lord, thank you for just the how positionally, Lord, we are already washed. We are already sanctified. We are already justified in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we inherit that inheritance that you have set apart for us. And Lord, may we continue in the joy of our salvation. May we not allow the devil to rob us of the promises of God. And may we go forth in faith and victory. May we choose, Lord, to use that liberty as a way to love and serve you and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh and lose the reward that you would have us bestow upon you when we get to heaven. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you with a pure heart, Lord. We pray, God, that our hearts tonight would be right with you, right with one another, and that our prayer would be fervent and effectual and avail much. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I do have a couple things to mention on the prayer list. Larry can... Oh, yeah, thank you. Let me have a couple of those, brother. And Ron, thank you for being my memory. What would I do without...